Well, it's been a great week, and it's been a busy week here at our church. Josh Walker, as you've heard, has been working hard on the church app, and so I invite you to grab the app now, to open it up, and you'll find a section for sermon notes. I've prepared some notes that you can follow through as I'm preaching, some fill-in-the-blanks, some spaces to take your own notes if you would like, so I encourage you to pull that up as we're getting ready. And so thank you to Josh and his team for that, and also, thank you to all those who've been working around the church this week. We've had Marion and Temu who've been working on the gardens recently, and they're looking really, really nice. Thank you to Doug and to Murray who've been coming up with some plans and ideas for the kitchen to reorganize things. Jason as well to reorganize things to make it a bit better when we come back. Thank you to Grant who's been here during the week vacuuming the carpet. It's a big job getting it all ready to be steam cleaned while the pews are gone. The chairs should turn up in a few weeks, so we get the carpet looking good in the meantime. We had a meeting as well about getting air conditioning put in the Pathfinder room and the kitchen. I know we've been waiting for that for a very long time, so it is now officially in the pipeline. We'll see what the quotes are when they come back. But there's lots of things going on during this time. Yes, not everyone can be here, but we'll get the building shipshape and ready to go for when everyone comes back. So there is lots happening at the moment. Now, as Christians, there are certain topics that I think we don't talk enough about. And we can make a list. Perhaps we can put on there sexuality. We don't talk about that enough. Gender. Politics, culture, science. There's a list that we could make of things that we need to talk about more. And this morning, I'd like to talk about something that I think should be on that list. And it's something that the whole world is talking about right now. And so I think it's important that as Christians, we talk about it as well. And it is racism. Everyone is talking about racism because of what happened in America. George Floyd. I'm sure you've heard the story. It's been all over the news. And this is what happened. Protests all over America, all over the world, in Europe, even here in Australia, even in Brisbane the other weekend, we've had protests. And this is the chant, Black Lives Matter. They even painted it on a street in America. I'm not sure if you've seen this photo. Black Lives Matter. It's a really simple slogan, and it is a fact. Black Lives Matter. Now, why do people chant this phrase and put it on banners, paint it onto streets? Why do we do this? Because here it is, our world is filled with racism. What is racism? Here's what the dictionary says. Racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. This is how the dictionary defines it. And as a society, we have come together and says, and we say, this is wrong and racism has to stop. End racism now. We painted it on a street. This is what we have agreed on as society, and as Christians, we can all agree, racism has to end. There is nothing good about it. The question is, though, how do we do it? Do we defund the police? I'm sure you've seen that painted on the streets as well, chanted in the protests. Do we, you know, purge the police of racists? I've heard people calling for that too. Hold an inquisition. Should politicians come out? Are they the solution? Are politicians the solution, making more laws and more speeches? Should Facebook and Twitter ban people's racist comments on their platforms? Will that solve the problem? Will Donald Trump disappearing into thin air, will that magically solve the problem that the world faces right now? We have to try something. We have to try something because our world is a mess. Our world is in pain. But I don't think personally that any of these things will work. I don't think any of these things will end racism because it's a fight against a definition in my opinion, that is flawed. And so this is what we'll be talking about this morning, looking at this definition of racism, and we'll do it in three parts. Number one, what is a race? We need to define this and understand it before we can move forward. Then we'll look at the Bible and race. The Bible addresses this important topic. And then finally, the answer to racism. This is what we'll be looking at this morning. So I invite you to bow your heads as we say a prayer to begin. Dear God, we thank you that we can come to you, that you listen and that you care. We pray that you be with us now as we go into this discussion on racism. It's a big one, God. We pray that you are with us, that you give us wisdom to listen and to understand, that we can listen to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts. We pray that our minds are open to the truth of the Bible, the truth of your word. Let that be what impacts us, and let the Bible, the Holy Spirit, be what impacts our hearts and our minds. We pray this morning, God, as we look at this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so racism. We saw it in the dictionary. Racism is saying, my race is better than your race. That's the definition. And so we'll begin by taking this step back and asking the question, what is a race? If we look back in history, we go to the 1600s, 1700s, when people talked about a race, what they were referring to was the English race or the German race or the Egyptian race. The word race referred to their national culture. But then things changed. In 1895, Charles Darwin published his book called On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. His book is what kickstarted the theory of evolution, which is taught everywhere today. And one of Darwin's key teachings, and you don't have to be a scientist to know this, one of his key teachings is that different races of people evolved at different times and different rates, and therefore some races are more like their ape-like ancestors than other races. This is his teaching, that some races are more human and some races are more like apes. Stephen Gould, a leading evolutionary scientist, said this: biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859 when Darwin's book was published, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. As Christianity was being pushed out the door and evolution was welcomed in, racism increased by orders of magnitude, he says. It went through the roof. Famous German scientist Ernst Haeckel, he said this: at the lowest stage of human mental development are the Australians, some tribes of the Polynesians and the Bushmen, Hottentots, and some of the Negro tribes. Some of the wildest tribes in southern Asia and eastern Africa have no trace whatever of the first foundations of human civilization, of family life and marriage. They live together in herds like apes. This is what people believed. We just read the history books, that some races are more evolved and more human and some races are less evolved and more like apes. This is what we read in history. And it's this thinking that resulted in what I think is one of the grossest, disgusting moments in all of history. This is what happened in 1906. You might have heard about this. 1906, it's not really that long ago, is it? The American and Belgian governments, they worked together to capture this young African man and display him in an American zoo with orangutans. Why did they do it? Because, quote, Congo pygmies are thought to be small ape-like creatures that exhibit many ape-like features in their bodies. This is what the theory of evolution led people to believe. 12 years after Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, he published another book called The Descent of Man. It's in this book that Darwin described his theory of different races. And here's what Darwin says. The Western nations of Europe, who now so immeasurably surpass their former savage ancestors, stand at the summit of civilization. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. The big question is, of course, who are the savage races that he is referring to? It's not a hard question to answer. You read the very next paragraph, he explains the whole thing, and he says that Caucasians are more civilized than, quote, the Negro and Australian are like the gorilla. That is what he says. You can read it in his book. And so if you want to know where our black versus white racism comes from, this is it right here. You can read his book. It's in every library. As everyone knows, racism has caused a million problems. The worst one, I mean, they're all bad. One of the worst is slavery. And why did some people think slavery was okay? How did they convince themselves that it was okay? People were taught that people with darker skin are less evolved than people with lighter skin, and therefore slavery is actually a way to help them evolve further to be like the white people. This was the thinking. This is what was taught. I'm sure most people, they're just greedy and selfish and mean, and that's why they did it, but this was the thinking that was taught. This is what people accepted. James Hunt, who established the Anthropological Society of London, stated that our Bristol and Liverpool slave merchants perhaps helped to benefit the Negro race when they transplanted some of them to America. Our mistaken government, he says, who was attempting to stop slavery, has done the Negro race much injury by the absurd and unwarrantable attempts to prevent Africa from exploiting her worthless or surplus population. Scientific men, he says, therefore, dare not close their eyes to the clear facts as to the improvement in mind and body as well as the general happiness which is seen in those parts of the world where the Negro is working in his natural subordination to the European. This is what he says. Because of Darwin's theory, this was seen as okay. Slavery was seen as okay. And as we know, slavery went hand in hand with colonialism. You might have heard of Cecil Rhodes. He's been in the news recently. There have been protests at Oxford University in England to tear down his statue that you can see there. And people want to tear it down because of the role he played in Britain's colonization of Africa. Now, this is what he said. I contend that we, the British, are the finest race in the world. It is our duty to seize every opportunity of acquiring more territory, and we should keep this one idea steadily before our eyes, that more territory simply means more of the Anglo-Saxon race, more of the best, the most human, the most honourable race that the world possesses. This is why everyone wants to tear down his statue. Darwin's teachings, they're used to justify slavery and colonialism, and then in our part of the world, they were used to justify genocide. This is what a newspaper ran in Australia. The law of natural selection justifies exterminating the inferior Australian and Maori races. The world is better for it. You can see the references. I put references to every quote. You can look them up. This is what was being taught. And in just a very short time, Darwin's thinking, his theory, it encircles the world. It's used by the Americans to justify their genocide against the Native Americans. It's used, of course, by Hitler to justify the Holocaust. It's used by communist Russia to justify their killing and genocides of entire people groups. This idea of different races has done so much damage to the world. You look at the darkest moments in history, this thinking is there. It is a massive factor in each one. Of course, though, there is a bigger factor that's at play. There's a bigger factor at play than all of this. I hope you know what it is. It's sin. Sin is the cause of all racism. Sin is selfishness. It's the attitude of me first, everyone else is a distant second, me first, me first, me first. This attitude, it's Satan's attitude, it is satanic, and it is what makes racism so disgusting. I think it is good to see, as we move to the other side of the discussion now, that over the last decades, that what scientists teach about race has been changing. More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. We accept the idea of race because it's a convenient way of putting people into broad categories, frequently to suppress them. If you remember back, if you're old enough to the 90s and the early 2000s, you remember the scientists around the world were doing the Human Genome Project to map human DNA. I was young when this was happening, but I remember this was on the media all the time, the TV all the time, what scientists were discovering as they're mapping the human genome, our DNA. And I'd like to share with you what they discovered. This was back in the year 2000. This is already old news, but I hope you know it. Scientists at the National Institute of Health recently announced that they had put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome, and the researchers had unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. The traits most commonly used to distinguish one race from another, like skin and eye colour or the width of the nose, are traits controlled by a relatively few number of genes and thus have been able to change rapidly in response to extreme environmental pressures during the short course of Homo sapiens human history. Equatorial populations develop dark skin, presumably to protect against ultraviolet radiation, while people in northern latitudes develop pale skin to better produce vitamin D from pale sunlight. And now here's the big one. If you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of 0.01%. This is a very, very minimal reflection of your genetic makeup. If you take any two people, you take two people who look identical, let's say, the difference genetically between them is 0.01%. That is it. And then if you take two people who look polar opposite, the difference between them is 0.01%. That's the difference between you and anyone else on planet Earth. You are 99.99% the same. That is what scientists are telling us. Unfortunately, for social harmony, the human brain is exquisitely attuned to differences in packaging details, prompting people to exaggerate the significance of what has come to be called race. The criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features that we are programmed to recognize. And we could do a 20-part sermon series on that sentence just there. The differences that we see in skin colour do not translate into widespread biological differences that are unique to groups. These big groups that we characterise as races are too diverse to lump together in a scientific way. If you're doing a DNA study to look for markers of a particular disease, you can't use Caucasians as a group. They're too diverse. No scientific journal would accept it. The proponents of racial divides are the ones with a tough case to defend. There's no scientific evidence to support substantial differences between groups. Race is a social concept, not a scientific one. Science got us into this problem in the first place with its measurement of skulls and its emphasis on racial differences and racial classifications. If you remember high school science, I had this in my textbooks. Scientists should now get us out of this problem. Scientists and science have a lot to answer for. But we're not going to lump it all on them. Christians have an awful lot to answer for too. Around the world, there are 2.3 billion Christians. Imagine if each Christian told just two people what the Bible says about race. It would be a totally different planet that we're living on, wouldn't it? And so this is what we're going to look at now, the Bible and race. What does the Bible say? In the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, we meet human beings for the very first time, and this is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." God does not make monkeys who turn into human beings. God makes human beings who are human beings who have always been human beings. And every single human being is made in God's image. This is what the Bible tells us. Now, what did God create us to do? He says they will reign over the fish, the birds, and the animals. Did God create us to reign over human beings? No. Plain and simple, no. We were created to reign over the animals, not each other. No human being is superior to another. This is what the Bible says. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God created us perfectly equal. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish, the birds, the animals." What's God telling them to do here? He's saying, multiply. He's saying, make more human beings and love them and care for them. This is what he's telling us to do. And then he says again, reign over the animals, not each other. God says this twice. It's like we're stubborn. He's repeating it to get it through to us. Reign over the animals and care for them. Do not reign over human beings. Do not create a tiered society. This is not what God wants. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. In this perfect world, did God create different races of human beings? No, he didn't. Did God use evolution to evolve human beings out of monkeys? No, he didn't. Are all human beings equal? Yes, they are, because that's exactly how God created us. Everything was perfect. Everything was absolutely perfect. But then the first human beings decided, we don't want love. We want sin, and we want selfishness. And that is what humanity decided, and that's how we have been living ever since. And so maybe you've heard this next one. Maybe races are the result of the fall. Maybe that's where they come from. It's really interesting because when you look in the Bible, in the original languages of the Bible never uses the word race as we understand it. It's not there. Some Bible translations, they might have decided to use that word, but in the original languages, the Bible never segregates people in this way. It refers to different national cultures, but never to different races. Why is that? Because the Bible has always taught what scientists are now rediscovering, that there is only one race, the human race. Now, in your Bible, if it has the word race, I encourage you to compare it with some different translations. Some use the word seed, which translates as offspring or children. The Bible says we are all related. Some Bibles use the word kinsman, referring to relatives. Again, we are all related. Some Bibles just say people group, in reference to a national culture. The Bible never uses the word race to describe people who are more or less evolved than others, who came from apes, who are progressing along. The Bible never uses that language, ever. The Bible says, from one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole earth. Some translations say, from one blood, God created everyone. Both translations are correct. God takes Adam, he takes a rib, he creates Eve, they have a family, through that family, all the nations of the earth are created. God creates them, not evolution. God creates them. And when God creates, look at what he creates. He creates nations, not races. There is a vast difference here. The Greek word for nations describes people who join together who practice a similar culture or similar customs. There are no different races because God never made different races. He made one race, the human race. Race is a social construct without biological meaning. Scientific American. Race is not a thing, according to genetics, National Geographic. There's no scientific basis for race. It's a made-up label. What the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. So if the only race is the human race, then what on earth do we do with the mess that we find ourselves in all around the world? The protests, the calamities going on, America, Europe, Australia, this is everywhere. You know, should we defund the police? Is that going to solve everything in a moment? Should politicians get out there? Are they the solution? More speeches, more laws, will that solve things? Should Facebook and Twitter, you know, ban everyone's comments? Will that solve everything? Will Donald Trump disappearing be the solution, as so many people seem to be saying? Will it make anything better? Will it make anything better at all? Ultimately, I don't think it will. Because it's all about laws and regulations and outward external compliance. It might make society more tolerant for a few moments, but we've all lived long enough on this planet to know that it's not going to work. It doesn't change people's hearts. As Andrew prayed in his prayer, it doesn't transform people's hearts. It's only a transformed heart that will get the results that we are all after. We need to be transformed from selfishness to selflessness. This is what needs to take place. Now, there's only one answer to racism that I'm aware of, and it comes from the Bible. I haven't heard the politicians mentioning it. It's in the Bible. It's in Romans 10, and the Apostle Paul says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for people to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself." You know, all these protests and riots and laws, people, we're enthusiastic to fix this mess. We all know it's wrong. We want it fixed. We are enthusiastic. But ultimately, these solutions won't work. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. But Jesus has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Jesus are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands, outward compliance. But faith's way of getting right with God says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's not after outward compliance. As Adventists, we should understand this with our view of what will happen down the track. God's not after outward compliance. God is after a transformed heart. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. We all are the same in this respect. We have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, and this is it, please listen, right here, here it is. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Racism is everywhere. And if someone hasn't met Jesus, how can you expect them to live any differently? How can you tell a sinner to stop their sinful behavior if you haven't introduced them to their Savior? You can't. You can't expect that. It is, in my opinion, it is total craziness to think that someone is going to change from, you know, being racist and abusive and manipulative and greedy and angry and lustful and selfish, whatever it is, until they've met Jesus. You can't expect that. And I'd say it's not going to happen. It's crazy to think that you can, you know, march down a street and hold up a sign and somehow that's going to transform a complete stranger's heart because they saw it on the news. It's important to raise awareness, but it's a massive big step to changing someone's heart. If they haven't met Jesus, what is really going to change? How can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in Jesus if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? The Apostle Paul, he just states the facts. This is how it works. So race, as we know it and understand it, it is a myth. No one evolved from apes like Darwin thought. Race is a myth, but racism is real. This attitude of superiority, it surrounds us and it hurts us. And there is nothing good about it. I'm sure we could all share stories how much it's hurt, how rotten we feel when it happens to us. Perhaps we've caught ourselves being that way to someone else. It is the absolute worst thing. When we look to Jesus, we see that he understands and he knows what this is like. He lived in Israel, which was the crossroads of the ancient world. Everyone is passing through his country. And Jesus was a Jew. And everyone hated the Jews. They copped it from everyone. But when we look at Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Does he organize an attack on the police? Is he screaming at the politicians? Is he starting a violent protest and trashing the streets of Jerusalem? You know, did Jesus do anything like that? Jesus did something that I think was 100 times more radical, more revolutionary. He shared the gospel. You might go, oh, that's just a cop-out, you're a pastor, you have to say that. I believe this with all of my heart, that sharing the gospel is the most radical thing that you could ever do here on planet Earth. Jesus went around, he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He is teaching people what the kingdom of God is like. Some people say, oh, but we want rules. We want rules to know how this is going to work. And Jesus goes, okay, I'll give you some rules. Here it is. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. It is the most radical thing you could ever do. This is what Jesus says. But this is Jesus. And he is the ultimate radical. And he takes it a step further. And he says, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. For me, this is the most anti-racism verse in the whole Bible. Jesus is saying, hey, when someone becomes a Christian, you won't just treat them as a human being. You should be doing that anyway. But now, you are going to love them and love them unconditionally. You are going to treat them as your own family, says Jesus, to love unconditionally. Daniel read this one in the children's story. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. The old ones, you don't seem to get it. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. And how? Just as I've loved you is how you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. To love your neighbor as yourself, says Jesus. As Christians, I am sure we have heard these words many, many times. But I do honestly believe that this is the answer to the brokenness that we find ourselves in. I honestly believe that only the love of Jesus can begin to heal this brokenness, this pain, this hurt that we all find ourselves in. The whole world is experiencing this. Sin is the root cause of this pain, and racism and abuse of every kind, they are outlets for this pain that we are experiencing because of sin. As long as people are stuck in the kingdom of this world, this pain will remain. The racists, they're stuck with this pain. The people that they hurt, they're stuck with this pain. Nothing is going to get better. Nothing will get better until people choose to leave the kingdom of this world and to join Jesus' kingdom. I believe this with all my heart. Nothing will get better until people choose to leave the kingdom of this world and join Jesus' kingdom. This is what we preach as Adventists. This is what we teach as Christians. This is what we believe. We need Jesus in our lives. Only he can transform our hearts. Nothing will change until people know Jesus, until they have a relationship with Jesus and know that Jesus can save them. This is a trustworthy saying, says the Apostle Paul, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I, the Apostle Paul, I, Jared Martin, you may wish to put your own name in there, I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. But how can they call on Jesus to save them? Unless they believe in him. How can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? Racism is complicated. It is multifaceted. It is hard to understand. It is hard to deal with. It is hard to respond to. It's hard when it happens to us. It's hard when we realize that we are the one treating others in this way. But when we look at the Bible, and when we look at Jesus, we see that there is hope. The Bible is filled with hope because we meet the Savior, who is hope, who brings us hope. He says there is a different way to live. There is a different kingdom to be part of. And that kingdom is coming, but that kingdom is here and now, says Jesus. It's our choice to join it. It is our choice to reject it. It is our personal decision to choose to be part of Jesus' kingdom. If you want to know what his kingdom is like, read the Gospels and read the Bible. I haven't found a single bad thing to say about it. This is why I preach it. This is why I do it for a living. This is why all of us as Christians, we share this message of hope that life can be different and life can be better. And one by one by one, we have accepted this into our lives. Someone took the time to explain it to us. We are the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul says, but someone took the time to explain it to us. And I'm so grateful that they did that for me. My parents growing up being so patient to explain to me, hey, God's kingdom is like this. My friends at church saying, God's kingdom is like this. Different pastors over the years being patient with young Jared saying, the kingdom of Jesus is like this. And eventually it clicked. And eventually it made sense. And I did one set of Bible studies, and I did another set of Bible studies, and I thought about it, and I read and read my Bible, and finally, I got baptized. And I went, this is what I want. This kingdom of the world, it doesn't do it for me. There's nothing for me here. I want Jesus' kingdom. That is what I want to be a part of. People were so patient with me. I was 19 when I finally was baptized. I grew up in an Adventist family. It's a tough decision to say, Jesus, I want you above all and everything else. I'm so grateful they were patient with me. And when we look out in the world, when we look out in our neighborhoods, when we look out in our families, in our workplaces, there are so many people that they just haven't heard of Jesus. You know, they saw a church when they drove by, they saw Trump holding up a Bible, and that's it. For them, that's all Christianity is. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what he teaches. They don't know what he offers. They don't know what is coming. But we can share this with them. And I believe this makes a difference. One by one, the kingdom grows, and the Holy Spirit, we know this and we teach this. The Holy Spirit is working on every single heart of every single person on this earth. He is working above and beyond anything that we can see and comprehend. He is working on every single heart. And God is saying, hey, humanity, hey, Christians, I want to work with you. I want to partner with you to share this gospel. And so to everyone who's listening this morning, online, from your homes, wherever you are, if you're listening to this recording years down the track, I really encourage you, who is that one person in your life right now that God is calling you to witness to? Just to live the example. Share your testimony. You don't have to share every single Bible study in the whole world. Share your story. Why do you believe? It's the most powerful sermon you can ever give. Why do you believe? Why have you chosen Jesus above all and everything else? Just one person. And then they share with one person. And then they share with one person. And the ripple effect grows and grows. This is how the gospel spreads. This is what Jesus has asked us to do. We can't say, well, that group of Christians will do it. Well, the church leaders will do it. Well, the elders will do it. Well, the pastors will do it. We all have different spiritual gifts. We are all called with a different role and a different function in the body of Christ. The arm doesn't work without the leg, says Paul. The eye doesn't work without the ear. As a pastor, I can do one thing, but we can all do so much if we work together. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do, to teach what the Bible says about creation, to teach what the Bible says about race, to teach what the Bible says about sexuality, about gender, to teach what the Bible says about love in a world that does not understand it, to teach what the Bible says about sin, to teach what the Bible says about Satan, to teach what the Bible says about what will happen one day so soon. We have all seen Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We are living in the toenails of that statue. There is pretty much nothing else left to happen. We are waiting for Jesus to return. The last prophecy with a date has come and gone. 1844, that's 176 years ago. Jesus' return is imminent. How would you feel if, you know, your husband and wife is not there when eternity begins? If your brother or sister is not there? Your neighbor, your children, your friends at work? And you knew what the Bible says, and you knew who Jesus is. And there is a world waiting to hear the message and waiting to hear the gospel. Jesus told us, go and make disciples of all nations. He wants people to be saved. He wants to restore the relationship that was lost because of sin. This is Jesus' heart for humanity. As Christians and as Adventists, we have this beautiful, special message. As Adventists, we encapsulate it within the three angels. This is our message for the world, to share this gospel hope. Hey, worship God. He is your creator. To come out of Babylon, every false teaching, every false system of salvation. And the third angel, accept Jesus' way of salvation. This is our only hope. This is what we hold on to. And so this is my encouragement to you this week. To hold on to this hope, to look for someone to share it with. I have some discussion questions. You will find them in the app in the sermon notes section. I encourage you over lunch today, this afternoon, to take time to discuss this with someone. You may wish to take a photo of the screen if you don't have the app. The first one is, have you experienced racism? What happened and how did you feel? It's important that we have these conversations together. We need to share, we need to listen, we need to have these conversations. Question two, genetically, we have seen this. All human beings are 99.99% the same. There's only one race, the human race. How does this change how I view others? I believe this is a transformative point if we seriously consider this. We are 99.9% the same. We are all human beings. And number three, who will you talk to about Jesus this week? Please take time to discuss these questions. I believe it's really important. I'll close now with a prayer. And then if you'd like to join me on Zoom, the number is there on the screen. If I can pray for you, if you have something you'd like to discuss, there's a number. You can join me on Zoom after the prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Father God, we come to you because Our world is a mess, and racism is everywhere. And it hurts us so much, God. I know many people listening today have experienced racism, they have been hurt by it, and it's just the worst, because it was never meant to happen. You never intended this. It is Satan's plan. It is not yours. I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit and through your divine power, that you can bring healing to our lives. That while this still occurs around us, that we can find healing in you. I pray, God, for those perhaps who, as we reflect on our own lives, we realize that the things we've been saying that we shouldn't and things that we've been doing that we shouldn't, it's racist, plain and simple. Please highlight that to us. Let us see it. Let it be abundantly obvious. Let us abhor it. Let it just be so vile in our sight that we never want to do it again. Please work with us, Holy Spirit. Please continue to be patient with us. We are sinful, we find this so hard, we are stubborn. Please help us to make decisions every day to be more like Jesus, to be more like our Savior, to follow him ever more closely. That when people see us, they go, something is different. These Christians, there's something about them, and we can share, hey, it's not us, it is Jesus who is alive, who is working in our lives. Please, Jesus, work powerfully with us. It's our prayer in your name. Amen.